Skip Taylor told me about coming to church several years ago, and as he was walking into Gaither, a mother ran past him, or a woman ran past him, and she stopped and turned and then yelled to her children who were behind Skip, and they were lollygagging about, and she yelled, "Hurry up, we don't want to be late, we don't want to miss him." Skip, taking this in, was really impressed with this mom who wanted to get her kids to church on time and not be late for the start of worship. But then one of the kids asked, "Who, Mommy? Who don't we want to miss? Jesus?" "No, not Jesus. Billy Graham. I've heard he's going to be here today. Hurry up so we don't miss him." Who did you come to church to see today? For whom would you run and even scold your loafing party to hurry up lest you miss? Now, granted, it's important to connect with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of great folks in our church. But God is here. And he is the one worth hurrying for and coming in anticipation of meeting. The Lord is present and he is speaking to us. And I know we can sit at home and we can read our Bibles and encounter the living God, and we should do that. But there's something about gathering with his community in worship. Scripture says that the Lord, he is enthroned on the praises of his people. That is, his people gathered. When the church gathered in the book of Acts, God stirred and moved and sent the Holy Spirit. When the church gathered, God spoke and sent them out on missions. I mean, it's a mystery, I admit. But God is present among us in a way that he's not present with us individually. And here in worship, God's not up there, out there somewhere, distant, kicking back in his heaven recliner, watching us as though this is some TV program. "Hey, Gabriel, give me the remote. I think I'll tune into what's happening in Montreat today." That's not how it is. God is in the room. We have come as a community into his presence, and he is speaking, and he wants us to encounter him. But it's this very thing, isn't it? This encountering God's presence and hearing from him that is so confusing and perhaps missing in our worship. Okay, we get it. We know worship is patterned on God speaks and we respond. But how does God speak? What does it look like to hear from God? Maybe my strangely warmed heart is a result of the spicy breakfast taco I wolfed down just before walking in. I think a lot of Christians struggle with this concept of encountering and hearing God in worship. And so let's explore this by considering how God speaks to us. And God speaks in two ways, through his big book and his little book. And Psalm 19 tells us about both books. God's big book is creation. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Every day, nature speaks of God. Every day. God's big book of creation is his wow book. And there's not a person on earth who doesn't understand it. The speech of creation, it speaks in every language and with the voice of every person on earth. So who doesn't stand in awe of a glorious sunset? Or who doesn't wonder how many stars are actually out there in this night sky? Or, "Whoa, did you just see that shooting star? Wow, look how big the moon is." That's the voice of creation, and we all understand it. Now, whether or not we have ears to hear that it's about God, that's another thing. David, in verses 4 through 6, highlights the sun. And he pictures it as a bridegroom in track shoes, coming out of his chamber and running with joy its course. And when you think about the sun, we cannot live without the sun. The sun is a lamp. It gives light so we can work, play, and see. The sun grows all the veggies and all the gardens of the world. It dries our clothes. It's a physician. It generates the production of vitamin D. It supports bone health, lowers blood pressure, prevents disease, promotes mental health. The sun is a stove. It keeps us warm, and nobody can escape its heat. It's a disinfector and sterilizer. It kills bacteria. I mean, is it any wonder that ancient peoples like the Egyptians worshipped the sun as a god? But David knew God made the sun, and that the glory of the sun is a reflection of the glory of God, as is all of creation. It's a reflection of his power, and this is what it's declaring: God's power, God's goodness, God's artistry, God's brilliance, God's size. This is what nature is declaring. So why do we have to come to worship? Why can't we just go for a hike in the woods and worship God by letting creation tell us how awesome God is? Because although God reveals some of his attributes in nature, we call this general revelation, God does not reveal himself personally in nature. Notice verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the Hebrew there for God is Elohim, which is the general name for God as creator, the one with all power and might, who from the beginning created the heavens and the earth. But there's a name change in verse 7 on. And seven times, 7 is a perfect number. Well, seven times a different name is used. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And Lord there is Yahweh. And that's the personal God, the one who calls his people by name, who makes a covenant of love with them, who promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I will redeem you, and I'll provide for you. His personal name is not associated with the big book, but with the little book, the scriptures, the law of God. Taking a hike out in creation can be inspiring. But if that's all we do, we shortchange ourselves massively, thinking that that's enough. God has created us for relationship, to know him, and for this we need the little book. That's his special revelation, the scriptures that reveal who he is and what he has done for us and for our salvation, specifically through Jesus Christ. And although I might call this a little book, consider the great power of God's word. Verses 7 through 11 give us a variety of terms to speak of God's word: the law of the Lord, the testimony of the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. They're all synonymous for the word of the Lord, its various forms and functions. But notice the effect of his word. It does what nature cannot do. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It opens our eyes. Keeping it leads to great reward. Now, someone might say, well, a walk in nature does all of that for me. Out of nature, I feel revived. Thoughts come to me about what to do about my problems. I derive great joy from my hikes. I gain perspective on life, and all that's very rewarding to me. And that's true. But it's not enough. And it's not anywhere near the level of what God's word brings, considering our true need. Jump down to verses 12 through 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Why all this talk about sin? Because sin is the very thing that is wrong with me and you and the world. Sin messes everything up. Even those who do not believe in God know and experience the failure of humanity. I mean, nobody lives up to his or her own standards even. We are all broken. We all fall short. Errors, we all make them and suffer the consequences. Hidden faults, there are things wrong with us that we don't see. Others do, perhaps, but they are hidden from us and they are messing up our lives and the lives of others. Presumptuous sins. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, I really shouldn't say this, but you say it anyway? Or I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't open this. I shouldn't click on this. I shouldn't go there. But you do anyway. When we all act in willful presumption, it's just, it's self-interest. And some of our sins end up dominating our lives. Anger, lust, jealousy, fear, selfishness, pride, greed, materialism, sensuality. Being a control freak. I mean, what sins just hammer you? They defeat you and they really hold you almost as a slave to it. And they leave you feeling ashamed and unworthy and helpless. I mean, we tend to think, and I think this is true for so many of us, we tend to think, you know, if you really knew me, you would not love me. And so we hide, we fake it. We lie, we put on masks. And the consequence of sin is brokenness in us and in our relationships. And worse still, it is alienation from God. We're separated from the one we need most in our lives, the Lord Himself. And here's the thing, nature can't fix that. Nature might tell us God is powerful, but it has no power to cleanse us from sin. We may feel the purity and beauty of the morning sunrise, but it does not make us pure and beautiful. It has no power to cleanse us of sin and declare us blameless and innocent, or break the dominating power of sin and shame and set our souls free. So that we can know the living God, His love, His mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Hear the last note this psalm ends on. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is our deepest human need of a redeemer. Somebody who loves us, who knows our name, and rescues us personally. See, here's why God's little book is so vital to our lives and must be central in worship. It surpasses nature and all other literature and inspiring poetry and stirring stories. It is not chicken soup for the soul. God's word is power. It is the only power that can make our dead souls live. Prophesy to these bones, says the Lord. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That is Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. God saying to the prophet, preach my word, proclaim my word over this valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel does, and suddenly flesh comes on the bones. And then he prophesies to the breath, and the wind of God comes in, and this valley of bones stands up a vast army. That's the power of the word of God. The word of God is alive, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is powerful to save and redeem and so make us blameless and innocent. Do we believe this? It's not mechanical, it's not magical. So if we just, you know, read a verse, poof, it will happen. The Bible is not the fourth person of the Trinity. God's word is God speaking to us. And the power of it is the Holy Spirit taking its truth, planting it in our heart, and transforming us by that. We on the New Testament side of things get an even greater understanding of the Word of God because we know Jesus Christ is the living Word. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all its promises, all its plans for our good and redemption. And that means the Word of God now is personal. It is Jesus who makes the wise, makes wise the simple. It is Jesus who is the truth. It is Jesus who revives our souls from death. Well, do we come to worship with the anticipation that the living God is here, speaking his word with the power of Jesus Christ in the gospel? God is not here merely for our inspiration, but for our transformation. He is not here just to wow us, but to woo us and win us. Win us to himself in Jesus. Well, this leads to a final point then. How do we respond to God's word in worship? Well, for one thing, I mean, if we understand that God is present and speaking, I mean, don't we want to be here? I mean, this is worth getting out of bed and getting to church on time so we don't miss him a single thing that he might be saying to us today. But to actually encounter God speaking to us in worship, it's not automatic. And we've got to till the soil of our soul, so to speak. Man tells the story of going to church on vacation with his wife, and this is not anybody in our church. This is not me. Don't worry about that. You think of who is this person? He went to church with his wife on vacation, and the whole time he sat there during the worship service analyzing everything, noting how the music was off, the service didn't flow, the sermon was bad and long. And on the drive home, he outlined for his wife everything wrong about that church. And when he glanced over, tears were just streaming down his wife's face. And she said, "I suppose that everything you say is true. But God spoke to me about an issue in my life that I've been struggling with for years. He met me and set me free, and I praise him. Some people show up at church, others encounter the living God." Well, how can we encounter the Lord and hear him and then respond to him? Well, let me suggest a triple A approach, okay? Triple A. Now, this applies as much to private worship or quiet times as it does in corporate worship. But cultivate this as a spiritual practice as you come to church. And the triple A is ask, accept, and act. Ask, accept, act. Ask. As we enter worship, don't come in dull and unprepared, sitting waiting for things to start, hoping God zaps you, you know. But ask, and with anticipation, that the Lord is here and he wants to speak to you. Specifically, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord and to speak what he wants into your life. Ask for ears to hear and a soft heart that can perceive what the Spirit is speaking. A scripture that I often pray in private devotions, and it's great for corporate worship, is Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Lord, would you incline my heart today to your testimonies? In other words, help my heart get it, the testimony of who you are and what you have done in Jesus Christ. Or Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. You know, Lord, give me eyes to see Jesus. He's the fulfillment of your word. Oh, to know him, see him, hear him. Lord, open my eyes. Well, ask. Come in asking. Second, accept. And when the Holy Spirit shows you something sweet, we'll accept it and treasure it, as verse 10 says, as better than fine gold and sweeter than honey. You know, that just speaks to the preciousness of God's word, doesn't it? We cannot have too high a view of Scripture. And we really need to transform our hearts to receive and treasure it, God speaking to us in his word. And when God speaks, we'll accept it, respond to that. His word may come as a stirring of joy in your hearts, as you see something lovely and glorious about God. Accept it and praise the Lord. Thank him for that. The Lord may speak a word of rebuke for you to stop doing something or to start doing something. If so, repent and obey. Lord may speak a word of comfort. Well, rest in it. He loves you. He cares for you. Perhaps he opens up a truth that speaks to a circumstance in your life. Well, accept it. Believe it. Let it shape your response to that circumstance. I think for many of us, God speaking is not an emotional thing. It's just kind of this straight up truth or grace that just suddenly dawns on the mind. I mean, we see something we had never seen before, or gosh, all of a sudden something makes sense to us. It's like the lights come on. Well, that's God speaking. Accept it, ponder it, let it in. Don't leave it in the pew. Take it home and pray into it and apply it. And so this leads to the third A, act on God's word. We ask, open my eyes, we accept what God gives, we treasure it, but then we act on it. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, God speaking to us is not about him brightening our day so we can, you know, make a poster and put it on the wall. God is leading us in the way of righteousness so that we may live, we may become more like Jesus and join Jesus in his works in the world. Well, to act on God's word means we have to obey, we have to submit to his storyline. You know, we all go around with a script in our back pocket, don't we? A script of how we want our life to be. But in worship, instead of, you know, editing our story here and there, God rewrites them entirely in the light of his own plot in Jesus Christ. We are not here to find a place for God in our story, but to accept the good news that God has found a place for us in his story. He has made a seat for us at the table in his kingdom. This is huge. Accept the Lord's rewriting of your story in the light of his and act in accordance with that. For in keeping his word, there is great reward. And what is that? Well, verse 11, life, wisdom, joy, purity. The reward is knowing his love and receiving all the promises of God in Jesus. Did you come anticipating God in worship today? That he is here. He's enthroned on the praises of his people. He's moving in our midst, speaking to us by his word and spirit. Listen for his voice speaking to you. And if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but accept it and act on it as you leave this place. That verse 14, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.